We're going to open up to Romans 13. We're going to continue through the book of Romans. There are two things we don't talk about, right, in family circles, and that's family and religion. Politics and religion, and we're going to do both of them this morning. So because of the passage we are in, Romans 13 talks about how we are to respond to the government. And we titled this Life in Two Kingdoms because as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, but we also are to respond to the kingdom that we are currently under. And yes, we have a democratic republic. Yes, that's what we have, a democratic republic that we live in. And we are to, again, be in this world, but not of it. And we'll talk about how that relates as we go through Romans 13. As way of introduction, the first 11 chapters of Romans really talk about the salvation that God set up for each and every one of us. And because of that salvation, it should transform our lives. And then we go from basically our beliefs, as spoke about in the first 11 chapters, and talk about our behavior. And so we've talked about how we're to respond to God, and we do that through His mercy because we owe it to Him. How we respond in the body of Christ, and we do that through grace because God gifted us and has put us in this body, and we have jobs and tasks to do. He also asks us, also informs us and exhorts us how to respond to believers in verses 9 through really 21, but 9 through 13, and how we conduct ourselves to one another as Christians. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we to respond to others, people's actions. And what I wanted to read, it says in verse 18 of chapter 12, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And here, we'll talk about an institution that God set up, called the government, that was, again, divinely set up by God to give that place to wrath. He used them for judgment. He used government. He set it up for judgment. He also set it up that a nation could live peacefully. And so we'll kind of get into that as we go through chapter 13. So with that, let's read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll pray and we'll get into this morning. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must also be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this morning. And like Nathan said, thank you for the opportunity to be in a place where we can celebrate you, our relationship with you, but we also can open your word and hear from you. Lord, so I just ask as we go through this passage that you'd be speaking to our hearts this morning, that again, we are to be not only citizens of heaven, and you've given that to us, but we're to be good citizens here on earth, Lord, and just help speak to each and every one of us as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name, we all say, Amen. So, really the basis for this is the idea of being subject to the government. And that word subject, it's a military term. It's a choice that we get to make. It's the idea of ranking under someone. It's the idea of placing yourself under something. So it's a choice that we have to make. And it's a choice we got to make daily. And notice he uses every soul. Just to give you a little bit, a hint into the Greek language, the Greek language is not written like the English language, and that's the original language behind the New Testament. It stresses the main points of a sentence by throwing it in the front of the sentence. So we usually, what do we go? We go by sentence structure, right? We go by noun, verb, predicate. That's kind of how we write sentences here in English. Well, when you look at the Greek language, it is different. The emphasis is basically of the sentence is placed in front. So it could be the verb. It could be the predicate. It could be, right? And I'm only introducing this because in this passage, the emphasis in that first, well, it's obviously here in verse 13 is every soul. Every soul. It's placed in the beginning of the sentence because he does not allow any one of us to get off and get away from this. And so every soul must be subject to the governing authorities. And I notice now everybody's looking at their sentence and like, well, it's in the front of that sentence too. But again, not all these sentences are structured that way. If you read a Greek manuscript, you would notice it could be in different order. The last word in an English sentence could be first in the Greek manuscript. So what he's stressing here is that every soul, that it applies to each and every one of us. And why I tell you this is because Paul's writing this, again, to the Roman church, and there's a context there. Both, we know the body of believers are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And over the, as you've read through the Gospels, you kind of get the Jewish mindset and what they think towards authority. They didn't like it. Actually, at one point when Jesus was speaking to them in John 8, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Well, there's a lie, right? And how can you say we will be made free? And if you just think of the Jewish past, right? They were under bondage in Egypt, right? They were in bondage to Assyria, to the Babylonians, to the Greeks. And as they were speaking, they were in bondage to the Romans. So, yes, they have been in bondage, but they did not accept this authority. And some of this stems from their belief in the law. Obviously, the law in Deuteronomy 17:15 says, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So instead of recognizing this king that they're under, this passage they don't recognize because he's a foreigner. And yet, we know at this time they were in bondage to the Roman Empire, right? And what they were looking for in their Messiah, and hence why they did not accept Jesus, is they believed the Messiah was going to be a political and military leader. That's what you see throughout the Gospels. If you read, even his brothers at one point say, "Hey, Jesus, if you're doing all these miracles," and these are his own brothers, "why don't you go to the city and let everybody recognize you, and they'll raise you up." And there's other opportunities when his disciples, again, looking for him to take over. You know, they're fighting about who's going to be, you know, the first general underneath Jesus, right? And yet what God came to do originally, and from what the scriptures tell us, is he first needed to be our Redeemer. He needed to go to the cross and die for us. But there is the mindset towards this authority, and we know that actually about 30 years after this passage is written, that Titus comes in, a Roman leader, a Roman military leader, and basically with his legions takes out Jerusalem, kicks out all the Jews, and even goes after Masada. And I never knew about Masada. If you guys don't know about Masada, it's like a city on top of a mountain. Me and my wife got a visit there when we were in Israel. It was an awesome place. You're really high up on this mountain, but you're only actually 600 feet above sea level, because the Dead Sea is so low in elevation. And you're overlooking the Dead Sea, and it was a place where basically the last Jews held up against the Roman elite, the Roman legions, and yet eventually they took this place over too. I've heard there's a 12-hour movie on this done in the 60s or 70s. I was going to, you know, right when I got back from Israel, I was going to watch it, but I have not yet. I don't know if it's 12. It's just a long movie, I've heard. And there's a history behind it. It's a cool place to visit. I had no idea that it even existed before I went to Israel. But it's a cool place. All that to tell you what Paul was speaking towards and what God was inspiring Paul to write was, we did not want this mindset, the Jewish mindset, to basically come into the Christian mindset. Right? We did not want this to be established, because, again, our goal, yes, we are citizens of heaven as believers, but we also have a job here, and it's to represent Christ. We're ambassadors. And that does not go well when we basically rebel against anything and everything above us or told to us, and what God wanted us to be is a witness. And so we see that as he walks us through this. You know, and I was thinking of the questions that these Christians might have as far as their mindset. So, you know, we talked about the fact that as believers we get baptized into the body of Christ. And so there's this passage in Galatians 3 that we're all familiar with, but it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So doesn't that mean there's neither boss nor servant? And so we could take on this mindset, well, you know, we got heaven. We not need to worry about what's going on here. And yet, again, God wants us to be about his business and be effective in the lives of other people. And what we see throughout the scriptures is there's a natural order that God has not abolished within the family, within the employer-employee structure, and he wants us to be about his business. He wants us to do about it his way. And like I said, aren't we citizens of heaven? You know, Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, you guys, I made a joke about the fact that before I get up here, I'm praying for the rapture. Should I just continue daily, not worry about work, not worry about anything, just pray for the rapture, just go about sharing? And obviously my family wouldn't eat at that point. And it's interesting I say that, because 2 Thessalonians, there's a passage in chapter 3, and basically says, Paul goes, you know, if you're not willing to eat, if you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. And sometimes there's this mindset that we just need to look towards the rapture and not worry about anything else. I think it was in the 70s or 80s, there's this get married before the rapture craze that was going on. Right? You need to get married just so, because we knew in heaven you're not married. And so everybody was, hey, let's get married quickly, because if the rapture comes, you know, we won't get to enjoy that. But yet, again, God has an answer for that. You know, we do not bring in the kingdom. Right, what our job is and our ministry is to teach reconciliation. And what we are to do is to bring people to Christ, to show them that there's a need there, that there's a Savior that's willing to save them. And our focus is, again, on people at this time, on this earth. And so our allegiance to God does not negate our responsibility to secular authority. All that to kind of introduce and then go into what his word says about this. And also understand, in this context, the current government that Paul's writing to. He is writing to the Emperor Nero. And what we know about Nero is he executed his mom. He executed his adopted brother. He was responsible for burning Rome. He sentenced Paul to death. The actual individual wrote this. We know he lit Christians up in his garden. He also fed others to lions. Not a good guy. And yet what Paul was telling the Roman individuals at this time was, we need to be subject to the governing authorities because we have a witness. There's a bigger principle there. We have a witness to the world around us. And so, and then he'll, as we go through these verses, and we're going to start now, in verses 1 and 2, he gives us another reason. And that is the founder of government is God. He instituted this government when Noah was coming off the ark. It says in Genesis 9:5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And so in Genesis 9 he institutes what we call government, and notice the basis on which this government is set up. On capital punishment. And I would make the plea that as we go away from allowing the government to do what it was designed and set up for, our authority structure, our power as a nation will cease, right? Because God values life. And he set this up originally. And so he even told this to Pilate when Pilate was basically presenting Jesus to his people, presenting his case. And he says, you know, I got the power to put you to death. And what Jesus told him, he says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And what he was basically telling Pilate is, God appointed you to this position, and I could take it away. And we see that. So we know that authority, and when I say you could have no power, that word for power is the same word for authority that you see in verse 2. Same word in the Greek language. And so he was telling them, one, that authority was from God. Now God set up three divine institutions. He set up the family in Genesis 2. He set up the government, Genesis 9. And in the book of Acts, he sets up the church. Those are his three divine institutions. And yet, so the authority that these Christians need to realize, the authority that the government has comes from God specifically. And he let Pilate know this. We also know that these individuals are appointed by God. The first time I ever wrote on this passage, I still remember to this day, I was riding my elliptical thinking there is no way they're going to elect Obama to a second term. And about as distraught as a individual can get as a Christian. And I still remember looking in, I'm like, oh, no way. Now, the first time he got elected, I didn't have a problem. I did have a problem, but I didn't think he could get elected again for the next 4 years. And I was so distraught. I actually created a Bible study at that point to the junior hires on government. Like, they didn't probably get what I was... I was just trying to relate how disgusted I was. But what God showed me through this passage was, again, this is set up by Him. He uses these individuals. And when I think about this, I was reading a commentary, and, you know, he was talking about people then go through all history and then point out individuals. Like Adolf Hitler, was he appointed by God? And yes, that's what God says. And what comes out of this? We have a Jewish state because of what Hitler did to the Jews. We have a state, and that's prophetic. That's what's written about in Ezekiel 37:38. God used this guy's tyranny, this guy's heartlessness, this guy's lawlessness, yet used it to bring about the state of Israel. So it's hard to think about, right? Even in this time with Nero and all his persecution, what did it do? First Peter, we find out that it disperses all these believers. Otherwise, they might create these communes, which is not a good thing, right? Where Christians just get together and just talk to once amongst each other, right? God's put us in this world for a reason. And so what we learn from this persecution is the gospel spreads. And where persecution rests against Christians, the gospel spreads. So God uses even authorities. And we see this throughout history, throughout the history of the Bible. Right? And Nebuchadnezzar found this out. He was told, you know, you need to recognize that this authority that you have comes from God. And he was warned. And about a year after that warning, as he's standing on the on his walls, which were magnificent, I can't say the word. We're great. These walls were huge. As he's looking around, he goes, look at the kingdom I built. And what we know at that point, he is made to be like an ox. And what Daniel warns Nebuchadnezzar is, this is going to happen until you recognize. Right? It says in Daniel 4:25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. And for 7 years, that's a stubborn man. You always think Jonah's pretty stubborn, living in a fish for 3 days. How about 7 years like an ox? So he's a little more stubborn than Jonah, even Jonah. And yet, God reaches that guy. And I think Daniel 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it goes through Nebuchadnezzar's testimony and how God transformed this guy's life. But what he came to realize and what we need to realize is authorities appointed by God. And so from there, it gives us our first reason we need to be subject to the government authority. Because if we resist authority, we are rebelling against the ordinances of God. We're basically outside His will. And, of course, I know that brings up questions for all of us because we have instances throughout the Bible where individuals rebel against the authority that's placed over them. And there are answers to that, right? Unless we are to submit to the government authorities, unless it oversteps God's authority, when it's contrary to the written word of God. It says we are subject to the higher powers until they in any way come between us and our loyalty to God Himself and His commandments to us. And we have examples, like I said, in the Bible. Moses was brought back specifically to get his people out of slavery, out of that tyranny. We have it spoken about throughout the book of Judges. Right? Basically, God would bring these authorities to judge the nation of Israel at that time, and then God would raise up a judge to get them out of there. Many examples. Daniel's a great book on this subject too. not only did we mention Nebuchadnezzar coming to realize that God set and appoints authority, but yet we have Daniel, even as a teenager, asked to do something against what he believed, what he knew to be his commandment from his God. And he basically went on a diet and didn't partake in the kingly diet. Then we even go to chapter 3, where his three friends, in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar going on a power trip and setting up this idol that everyone is to worship, we know and understand that they make a stand against that. Let me read you the passage. But I also, in this, I see something here in the fact that they understood that there was a cost. Let me read it and I'll talk about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have three boys. That's what I should have named them. Yeah. Did we even think about this? Answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from you, your hand, O king." They realized that they could die from this. Yet they're willing to do it because they know that they will not bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar has erected. It says, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And I always think, again, these are young kids, teenagers at this point, and this is one of those things I want to see from heaven. I want to see these three guys stand in the midst. Because you could imagine everybody looking around and just pointing, why are they not bowing down? And yet, God saves them from that situation. But again, they're going against the authority set up at that point. We also see this in the book of Acts. We see this with Peter, many times when he's told not to speak to God's name. Let me read that. It says in Acts 4:18 and 20, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Again, speaking against the authority that was placed over them. In Acts 5:28-29, again, they said, the authority's talking to them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So again, there is outs that we have. But again, that doesn't apply to the seatbelt rule, for example. That's the one I struggle with, right? I cannot give you scriptural backing to why I should not put on my seatbelt, and yet I don't want to. My wife's car is—they designed it really badly because I'm sitting in the passenger seat and it goes off and it will not stop unless I put it on. And my kids are used to this noise because I still haven't learned in the 5 years we've had this vehicle that yes, put the seatbelt. Stop beeping. Again, I don't have scriptural evidence how I cannot rebel against this system yet. So, but when it contradicts God's commands or God's written word, then again, that's when. And we have to understand there's going to be consequences for that. One day in our nation, there could be a point where they would tell us that we can't come up here and talk about or go through what God's Word says. Used to be when I came from the other church we came from, there's five or six of us pastors. So we had a ranking of who would go up first and go to jail first. And it was usually the ones who had kids that are outside the house. You know, so I was on the bottom of the list. So I was okay. You know, they'd go to first one to go to jail if that ever came down. And then, you know, Some of the pastors start adopting kids, so I'm moving higher and higher up this list. And then we get a worship pastor who has 7 kids, and I'm like, oh, well, he's definitely on the bottom now. And so I was moving up that list, but all to tell you, I knew, you know, at one point, if that ever came to fruition, that I'm called to do this. And we're called to proclaim the name of the Lord. And so that, but again, those are the reasons for it. Not just because you feel like you don't agree with some of the things that come down. Because there's a lot of them that I don't agree with, but yet we are to be good citizens. We are to abide by the law. And he goes, and he doesn't just say this once because he knows how we're built. There's other passages talking about this. We have them in 1 Peter. We have them in Titus. We'll mention some of those as we go through the rest of this. So, first reason we need to be subject to the government, because if not, we're rebelling against God's will. He set these things up. Then he goes on to talk about the functions of the government. There's 3 functions he set up the government for protection, to punish, and deter evil, and to promote good. And he talks about that in verses 3 and 4. Right? He sets this up in Genesis 9, right after they get off the ark, because he knows that the heart can go evil quickly, and societies cannot be left unchecked. And so he puts this restraint in, and again, we have these laws and rules in our land to help stop crime, to deter crime. Even Paul uses this in the book of Acts at one point when he finds out there's a plot on his life from his own countrymen, he calls in the Roman soldiers to help protect him. Again, using human authority to protect himself. At that point, we know that protection also comes through the military, through the strength that is provided, right? And so those are reasons. Well, that's one reason for the function of government. Also to punish, it needs to be, it says, a terror to evil. And it says you're not afraid if you're basically doing the right things. How many of us, you know, when we see lights flash in the back, immediately, I don't know who doesn't, looks immediately at the speedometer, because none of us are usually going under. Well, maybe some of you guys drive that way, right? And you're going under and you don't worry about it, right? But most of us look to see how fast we are going, right? Because we're afraid at that point, because they might have caught us. You know, and I've always thought whenever I get pulled over, even at that point, if I was not breaking the law, I've been guilty of it many other times, and if he gives me a ticket, I deserve it, right? Unfortunately. But, again, government was set up to be a terror to evil, to be deterrent to crime. And, you know, and that's why, again, he sets it up originally. It's instituted to bring in capital punishment. And it always reminds me, and I think in 4th and 5th grade, I did a paper on this, right? Is punishment, is this type of capital punishment a deterrent to crime? Now, I was always told it wasn't, but yet I think it is, because I know God instituted for that reason alone. And you see a lot of individuals that are guilty of some pretty heinous things. Last thing they want to be is put on death row. You know, they still want life. So it is a deterrent to crime. And that's, again, why God instituted government for judgment, to bear the sword in vain, an avenger of his wrath. We see this in 1 Peter mentioned too. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And we also see, again, individuals placed in authority to bring about judgment, to bring about punishment. Nebuchadnezzar. Habakkuk, when we get there, we're going through the minor prophets. But one of Habakkuk's first questions, his first question was, why aren't you punishing our nation? We're basically going off the rails. And then God says, hey, I'll punish him. I'll punish your nation with Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes, why him? Their nation's more evil than we are. And yet, what we see, God sometimes uses individuals to punish and bring down judgment upon other nations. We see this with Nebuchadnezzar. It says in Jeremiah 25, 8 and 9, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. Did I write it down? Yes. It says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, listen to this, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Again, God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He does the same thing with Cyrus. Writes this passage basically, I think, 100 years before the man's even born. Says there's going to be a king that's going to come into the Medes. And just an awesome prophecy. But what he says, he also calls this individual, Cyrus the Persian, he calls him his shepherd. He says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand of it I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings. That actually is fulfilled in Daniel 5. Basically, when the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, finds out that the Medes and Persians are going to basically take them out in one night, that loosing of the armor of kings, and basically the Belteshazzar's knees start shaking when he sees the writing on the wall. Again, giving you way too much commentary on this, but all to tell you the fact that God uses these and points these authorities sometimes to be a terror to evil, to bring down judgment on nations, on individuals. Right? So, the functions of government, to protection, to punish, and also to promote that which is good. Right? He calls these individuals ministers. Right? I think we need to go back to that term for our leadership. Servants. The idea that they're to minister, they're to serve our nation, not to serve themselves, right? But when we talk about promoting that which is good, I always think of the passage in 1 Timothy where it talks to us about the fact that we as believers need to continue in prayer for our leadership. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And then he goes on to say, because of that, you're able to bring about the gospel. He says right after that. And so, these are God's ministers. Governments are set up as God's ministers, as servants of the Lord. When I think of that, I also think of the 9 most terrifying words in the English language. This is a quote by Ronald Reagan. He said, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I love that. I love that quote from Ronald Reagan. The 9 most terrifying, I think he said it in like 84, 87. But yet, that is what God established government for, to promote. And again, I was looking back at some, and I'm not a huge history buff, I need to be, but I was looking back at our founding, and I think the 55 signers, 52 of them had a relationship with the Lord, were deists. And you can see that put into our Constitution, into our it's a God thing, right? I think America's a experiment by God. right? And, you know, but yet, you know, we've only been around 250 years, and you, is it 250 years? Maybe a little more than that. And we are slowly going away from that. But yes, as Christians, that does not mean we abandon everything. We are called to be citizens. And we are called to be good citizens. And in our day, in our country, that means we get to vote. Things, right? And we obviously want to vote for the good of all, right? We want to be voting as ambassadors of Christ. But he goes on from this when he's talking about the functions of the government. He gives us our second reason, because he has instituted the government and they are for judgment and wrath. And if we don't listen to the government, and you see this in verse 2, really, it says, he gives you the first reason, therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And then he goes on to say, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So governments were established, and if you're not going to be obedient to your government, you're going to bring judgment upon yourselves. And we have that principle throughout the Bible, right? You're going to reap what you sow. And unfortunately, a nation will receive the leader they deserve. And again, that's why we need to be in constant prayer for our leaders, for this nation. I'm solely convinced if we continue to promote evangelism like we have and promote Israel and back Israel, will continue to exist. But as soon as we start abandoning those things, right, there's a lot of laws and things you guys know that we need, hopefully can come down and be abolished. But yet, God has a purpose for this nation still, right? And hopefully we don't continue to go away from that. I'm going on and finishing with the functions of the citizen in verses 5 through 7. First thing is civility. And you notice that's kind of being abandoned, right? We can't even come and talk these days together. And we wouldn't tolerate, me and my wife don't tolerate this in our family. If our kids are mad at each other, they don't get to, you know, go throw their fits and go separate rooms. They might for a second, but they're coming back together and going to handle and fix it. Right? That's what God calls us to do. And as believers, we need to have civility. We need to have formal politeness in behavior and speech. We need to be able to talk to people. Right? And that's what he wants in our response. And also, right, he goes on to say we need to render. The render is the idea of paying. We're not to hold back. We pay taxes. The idea is tributes annually. This is almost like an annual tax for land. Right? Well, at that time for land, they had taxes then too. And we know our taxes provide for infrastructure, police, military. Of course, you know, we don't believe in everything and how they do it, but think of the context here. He's having them pay taxes into the Roman government at this point, Nero. And you know they don't back up everything they're doing, right? And Jesus spoke on the issue himself. He says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, right? And, you know, I was always told, you know, you pay every single penny of your taxes. Just make sure you don't pay a penny more, right? And that's what we're called to do. And when I say that, I found out as I was going through the study, we have a what we call a conscience fund. Do you guys know this? America has set up this conscience fund. 2014, $1.1 million were given to this fund for people that have felt that they have ripped off the government on taxes. 2015, it was $427,000. I think it's collected over $6 million. Some person has given as little as 9 cents because they ripped off the government. They felt on like a 3-cent stamp at that. I don't know. Remember when, well, I probably wasn't alive when postage was 3 cents of, you know. But, yet, we have a conscience fund because again. It's been dropping ever since. I was trying to find last year's figures. I could not find it. But it's a constant fund out there. Established, I think, in 1811. It's been around for 150 years or something like that. Named after a letter somebody gave and basically said, you know, it's been bothering me. And I think you give anonymously to this thing, too. Of course, right? You know, because they'll come after you and get you penalties for that. But when I go back to when Jesus spoke about that passage about rendering, therefore, to Caesar what are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I always like Rabbi Zacharias' take on this. He always wanted them to ask, so what belongs to God at that point? And we know, everything, but in the sense, whose image is on us? Right? And I always think that's a good question. That's God. It's supposed to be God's image on us. We belong to God. I think that's a good question. But it also says we render customs. That's just the idea of sales tax. Amen. Do you guys don't have a sales tax here in Montana? We have been paying sales tax for, me and my wife has been saying, what, 8.39%? 8.6 there in Washington State. Yeah, we don't have it here. That was awesome. But, again, we need to render. Don't hold back. We render fear to whom fear is given. And when I think of this, I think the unfortunate event that we have a growing disrespect for our cops in this nation. And yes, there are bad apples out there. But just because they're giving you a speeding ticket because you're going 20 over, they're not bad. That's your fault. And other things that happen because of this. But we need to render fear to those who God has appointed. And again, cops, military, they're authority figures that God's given us. And we need to render honor, it says, and actually in 1 Peter 2, to all people. Right? And why do we render honor to individuals? It tells us in Genesis 9, because man is made in God's image. He values life, every single life. And so, sometimes I was told, you know, if you can't honor the man necessarily, you need to honor the office. Right, and unfortunately, we don't even see that. We don't see that civility given to an individual that's been placed as our president, unfortunately. But we're called to do that no matter what happens. You know, and I'm looking at the news just like you guys are, but my higher calling is to be about God's business and do to what He says. So I take this passage like this serious. And obviously, God does, because it seems like He just throws this passage in the middle of how we are to respond to one another. But yet, it's purposeful, right? Because we, again, need to be a witness to those around us. We even see this instituted by Paul. Remember, there's a passage in Acts 23 where, I'm going to turn to it. I didn't write it up. Where he's getting punishment. 23:1-5. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, something encouraging, right? God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to this law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So again, Paul understood that he was to honor the position at that point and was not to speak evil. And he did it in ignorance at that point, but yet, I don't know if you call that an apology, but he basically recognized that he was out of line by calling him a whitewashed wall. What do you call him? A whitewashed wall. And so, Again, we need to honor, we need to render honor to whom honor is due. And what 1 Peter says, and that's to all people. And with that, he therefore goes into his third reason that we are to be subject to the government, and that is for conscience' sake. Right? We have the principles of knowing what is right and wrong. And we need to be known for what we stand for. Not necessarily. Unfortunately, we need to primarily be known for what we stand for and not what we're against. Right? And we stand for Christ. Right? I think I quoted this a couple weeks ago, but the kingdom of God is invisible until visible through the obedience of God's people. Right? We need to be witnesses. So in conclusion, I'll just go to the parallel passages that talk about our fact that we need to be subject to the governing authorities. And in 1 Peter, which we'll talk about this week at ESP, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God." And when what I see in that passage, people need to know that we serve Christ and how we once serve one another and how we serve the people around us. And that's even our government, that we're willing to give up what we quote unquote call our rights to be obedient to what God's word says. Right. And I want everybody finally to turn to Titus 3. And he talks on this passage. And I think of foolish men. He talks about foolish men. And Titus gives us some insight on this too. He says in Titus 3, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one." He almost summarizes 12 and 13, but "to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And when I look at this passage, again, we need to understand we were also once foolish, yet God has given us ways in which we are to respond to the world around us. And in this passage, we need to be subject to the governing authorities. It goes on to say in this passage, He also gave us the mercy that saved us. And we talked about that earlier. When we're talking about the fact that why we are to be subject to God in general, because of the mercy that He's poured down on us. He goes on in this passage to also talk about His Spirit that He's poured out in us. Right? He gives us this ability to do and respond like we're supposed to the world around us. Not only that, He says we've been justified by His grace, His unmerited favor. And justification is the idea of just being declared righteous by God. We're justified by His grace. And then He goes on to say we become heirs of His eternal hope. And we need to affirm this constantly. We need to maintain good works. And why I bring up this passage, it says it's good and profitable to all men. And like I said, what I get from this passage is we have a responsibility to the government because we want to be ambassadors of Christ. We need to be a good example to those around us. And like I said, this is also speaking to me, you know, because that seatbelt law really bothers me. And other laws, of course. But, and, yet what God calls us to be is, again, a representative of Him. And in order to reach people, they need to understand that we have doctrine, we have beliefs, we have behaviors, and they're instituted by God, and we follow them so they can see the fact that we are different, that we react to things differently, that we respond to things differently because of what God's done in us, that we're constantly going to God's to prayer for our government, for our authorities, so we can live peaceable and quiet lives. We need to affirm this constantly, as God's Word says. So with that, we are done. Let me say a prayer, and I'll release you guys. Lord, again, thank you for your Word. A passage like this just speaks volumes to me as we are in the climate we're in here in the United States. Yet we know we're citizens of your kingdom. Yet you've called us to be in this world and to be examples to those around us. We're not to be conformed to this world, but Lord, you want us to be witnesses, to be examples of what it means to sacrifice ourselves daily through love, through our life to those around us, so we can reach lost souls, Lord. So just, again, remind us of this daily. Help us, give us the power. It says in this passage in Titus that you've basically given us your Spirit abundantly so we can do the things that you ask. Continue to fill each and every one of us. And Lord, help us be a witness to the world around us, Lord, as we look to your return. Lord, and just thank you again for this, these scriptures. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for speaking to each and every one of us. Lord, just ask that you'd bless us the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.